Invite you, if you would like, to turn to Matthew chapter 26. It's a passage that was read earlier as we read through Matthew's account of that last night of our Lord leading up to his crucifixion. Looking at Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 36 through verse 39. Hear the word of God. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." A blip in the plan. That's how I once heard a preacher, minister of a mainline church, on the radio describe the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. More specifically, here's what she said. But here on this last Sunday of Lent, let's not kid ourselves. We can make every attempt to understand or argue or apologize for Jesus' death on the cross, but if we take it for granted that it's about some sort of divine agreement or placation of our sins, we are sorely mistaken. What Jesus wants us to know about his death on the cross is nothing else than what has to happen when you are human. The cross is about us, because it is what it means to be us. Lest we think that the cross is some sort of ultimate moment of divine atonement, Jesus sets us straight. What becomes human must die. What becomes incarnate must realize its end. Now, we know that theologically liberal or modernist preachers view the cross that way. It's just a little shocking to hear them be quite so blunt in saying it. Of course, the cross was about atonement for our sins. After all, that's what the entire sacrificial system of the Old Testament taught us. That's why Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sins. That's why Paul said that Jesus died once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. More to the point, tonight, if the cross was not about atonement, if it's just to teach us that everything human must die, then what happened that we just read about in the Garden of Gethsemane makes no sense. Gethsemane, the name means olive press, and there probably was one there since it was an olive orchard just east of Jerusalem across the Kidron Valley on the Mount of Olives. It was a place where Jesus had met with his disciples before, probably many times. So it was no surprise that after the celebration of the Passover there in the upper room, after Jesus had instituted the Lord's Supper, it was no surprise that that is where Jesus went with his disciples. And after arriving, as we read, Jesus asked eight of his disciples to sit in a certain place while he went to pray. He took Peter, James, and John with him a little further, and then he asked them to remain and to watch with him. And then Jesus went just a little bit farther from them. It says that he fell on the ground and he began to pray. Very short prayer. And yet what is described here tells us a great deal about what was going to happen the next day. As we read this account in Matthew's gospel, we can notice three observations about Jesus in this moment there in the garden. First, it makes reference to the emotions that Jesus felt. We see this in verses 37, 38. Matthew says that he began to be sorrowful and troubled. The word sorrowful, plain enough, meant he was feeling a sense of grief. troubled or in deep distress. So Matthew notes his emotions there. But then Jesus himself says in verse 38, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." The word there is similar to the first one that Matthew used, sorrowful. And the ESV is correct to render it very sorrowful, because while it's similar, it's not identical, but it does seem to add emphasis to the degree of sorrow and grief that Jesus was feeling in that moment, so much so that he says it was so deep a sorrow it almost would kill. Sorrowful, even to death. And of course, Luke tells us that Jesus began to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. So great was his distress there in the garden. And it's noteworthy that in that moment, he wanted his closest friends to keep company with him and to be with him in this moment of deep distress and prayer in anticipation of what would happen the next day. So the Gospels note the emotions that Jesus felt, but then they go on to describe the prayer that he uttered. We see that in verse 39, going a little farther. He fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And we know the cup that he's talking about, not just generally referring to one's lot in life, but the idea of the cup and the cup of the Father is a very specific Old Testament connection. It was a symbol of the wrathful, just judgment of God. Isaiah has a particularly striking illustration of its use. Isaiah 51:17. Wake yourself, stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, who have drunk to the dregs the bowl, the cup of staggering. An image of God's wrath. And of course, Jesus himself uses this in another context, Mark chapter 10, where James and John are eager to sit at Jesus' right hand in his kingdom. He says, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" Well, here is Jesus in great distress, and we might ask, what troubled him so much? Well, certainly the prospect of crucifixion the next day was appealing to him. Certainly an excruciating, literally, the word excruciating comes from the word crucis or cross. Crux, crux, we use in English. Excruciating means the pain of the cross. Excruciating, humiliating death on a cross. I'm sure he didn't look forward to that in any way whatsoever. But it is worth noting that Jesus was not unique in suffering that. In fact, the next day there would be two others who would suffer the very same things that Jesus was going to suffer. I suspect they didn't sleep particularly well either, but I suspect their anguish was not at the level of that of Jesus. Many have faced their execution in that day up till now with great stoicism. And remember, Jesus also knew he would be dead for only 3 days, because he had foretold his death, but he also foretold his resurrection after 3 days in the grave. So why shrink back so? Well, Jesus shrank back certainly from the physical suffering he would endure, but far more from being the Lamb of God, the sin bearer who would bear the sins of his people. As Paul put it, he who knew no sin became sin. And so bearing our sin, even becoming our sin on the cross, he would experience something he had never known. And I don't mean in his time on this earth. I mean from eternity past. Never known. Something horrific to him beyond words. The displeasure of his Father. The wrath of his Father. Jesus, who could say so frequently, "I always do the will of him who sent me," was going to be treated as one who didn't. He opened his prayer, as Mark records it, with the words, "Abba, Father," a poignant reminder of the intimacy he experienced with his Father that would be broken the next day. Is it any wonder that Jesus said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me? And then third, not only the emotions, not only his prayer, but the submission that Jesus displayed. And we see this also in verse 39. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Because even in this, Jesus always does the will of his Father in heaven. If there were any other way for this cup to be removed, and yet he was completely submitted to the Father, to the Father's will, because Jesus' life had never been what about what he wanted, but about what his Father wanted for him. And should that not be our mindset as Christians? Not my will, but yours. Perhaps you've prayed that. Do you mean it? Jesus meant it. Far too many Christians might say that, and yet when the rubber hits the road and decision has to be made, obedience is called for, they tend to do what they want to do rather than what the Word of God says God wants them to do. Jesus never did that. Not even in this moment. Not my will. Even in the shadow of the cross, not my will, but yours be done. In the end, Jesus' prayer was unanswered. Or to be more precise, he got an answer, and the answer was, this is the only way. There is no other way to both satisfy the holiness and justice of God and atone for human sin and to bring sinners into heaven. Because without the shedding of blood, in this case, the blood of the Lamb of God, there is no way to reconcile fallen human beings, sinful rebels against God, with a holy God. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Yet not what I will, but you will. That's not just an expression of Jesus' submission to his Father. Your salvation and mine rested on those words. That Jesus did the will of his Father. And because he submitted, our salvation was won. For the joy set before him, the joy of obeying his Father and the pleasure of being with his Father again, the joy of his people with him redeemed. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame. I'll leave you with three thoughts as we close out tonight before we go to the Lord's Supper. First of all, the Garden of Gethsemane shows us the wickedness of sin. Jesus' prayer there shows us the wickedness of sin, that Jesus should shrink back from bearing and becoming our sin. In his purity, in his sinlessness, the vileness of sin was such a horror to him. Think about that when you're tempted. Think about that when you would sin casually or easily, how much the Son of God shrank back. Does that not teach us the sinfulness of sin before God? Gethsemane also shows us not only this is the wickedness of sin, but the horror of hell. It was on the cross that Jesus experienced the eternity's worth of hell that we deserved. And see how he shrank back from the prospect. We use the word hell flippantly. We were discussing it this morning in the men's Bible study and the horror of it as Paul Tripp vividly portrays it in the book we're studying, Do You Believe? But we use the word flippantly and people joke about hell. Well, that's where I want to be. That's where the party is. Dear friends, hell is nothing to take lightly. It will not be fun, and there is no party in hell. It is worth everything you may lose in this life to be in Christ and escape the wrath of God in hell. How do you escape it? The answer is simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Gethsemane shows us the horror of hell as Jesus shrank back so from it. Gethsemane also shows us the grace of God. That Jesus was there at all, that he was there in a body, that he was there with his fellow disciples or his fellow human beings, his disciples. And in the horror of the moment, he asked if there's any other way, but there wasn't. And he submitted to the plan because he wanted to redeem us. He wanted to save you. He wanted to save me. And so he got up after praying and said, let us go. My betrayer is at hand. And he went forward to meet Judas. He offered himself to the Roman soldiers who were with him, knowing that he would be delivered over to the Jews, delivered over to the Romans, delivered over to the cross. Because the cross was not a blip in the plan. It was the plan for you, for me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for submitting. Thank you for submitting to the will of your Father that we might be saved. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving us enough to go to the cross, suffer the wrath we deserved so that we never will. We thank you. And for all eternity, we will thank you. And we pray it, Jesus, in your name. Amen.